Our studies this morning is in the book of John. The book of John. Let's turn first of all to John 20. And I'm going to have a few questions for you in just a moment. Good to see each of you this morning. And some of you who are new, we're very glad that you're here. And Lord willing, next week we'll be back in Matthew. But today I'll be looking at the book of John with you. John 20. So I'm going to ask three questions. I'm going to ask, are you tending to be an optimistic person? Are you tending to be a pessimistic person? Or do you just say you are the pinnacle of balance and you're right in the middle? So I'd like you to raise your hand if you don't mind. Who would say, I am just naturally an optimistic person? Okay, that's okay. Who would say, I just tend to be more of a pessimist. That's just how I'm wired together. Okay. And where's our balanced people? Right in the middle. Oh, this is great. Well, I'm gonna find out who these people are, and you can get together and help me. Okay. Oh, God. Well, it'll make sense why I asked that in just a moment as we consider today the person of Thomas, the person the Apostle Thomas. Let's consider, first of all, John 20 and verses 19 through 25. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors of the upper room being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he, that is Thomas, said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and to place my finger, in the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Well, today we're going to talk about this person I've been considering for some time, Thomas, the Apostle Thomas. He no doubt was a pessimist, we would say. And this is good because the Lord does call us to be pessimistic about certain things. We're called to be pessimist and optimist. We're pessimist when it comes to ourselves and our tendency to stray. Jeremiah tells us that our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Romans 13 says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for our flesh to gratify its desires." So we should be pessimistic when it comes to ourselves and our tendency to stray. But even in the midst of our battles with sin, even living in a world that's very difficult at times, an age that's given over to sin, we are to be optimists. And I've had to learn this. We're to be optimists about the wonder of His renewing grace. We're to be optimists about the beauty of the gospel, the power of the cross, the certain future of every single one of God's adopted children. We're optimistic because Christ always keeps his promises. He is reliable. We can trust in him. In the darkest days, he will build his church. He can save the worst of sinners. We're examples of that, right? He'll assist us in prayer. In the midst of our fight with sin, he's right there with us, helping us through the Spirit. He'll complete his good work he began in us. He will help us in the darkest of days and the heaviest of trials. And his word is no doubt a great word of hope and encouragement in the gospel. But you know, there's always a temptation to become cynical, isn't there? To be wrongly pessimistic. Unbelief maybe in Christ's ability to do that, to save that person. Or does he really even know I'm here? Does he care about me? Or he's supposed to be so wise. Why did he allow that to happen? Or is God's word really true? I mean, that's a lot. Is it really true? We certainly like to tell Jesus how to do his job, don't we? We like to try to boss him around a little bit. We sulk sometimes in quiet rebellion when things don't go the way we think they should. And oftentimes our lack of solid belief in the wisdom of God, the love of God, the goodness of God, the power of God gives birth to a cynical discontentment. And no doubt some of us struggle with these things more than others. I don't know why. Some of us just do. And here's our key truth today, that we are called to battle unbelief's pessimism by continually renewing our mind in the word of his grace. We're to actively fight the unbelieving, pessimistic spirit that we have by continually renewing our mind in the words of his grace. Now, if we're honest, everyone here struggles with unbelief and to some degree, sinful pessimism from time to time. Now, if you never have a wave of doubt wash over your soul, I just ask that you would be patient and bear with us who are weak, okay? Because we need to hear this. And to this end, one of the things that the word of his grace does for us is he provides us examples. The examples of people that Jesus himself discipled, that he trained. I love to hear about the 12 disciples. What a variety. We can all find ourselves to some degree in these different men and women that we see Jesus dealing with. And the Lord gives us people like the Apostle Thomas, who Jesus kindly but directly helped him deal with his negativity, his unbelief, his pessimism, and he really went on to have a fruitful ministry for the Lord. Interesting in studying the three key passages about Thomas, the words that Jesus uses to Thomas and to the other disciples are some of the greatest words that we have of Christ and that encourage us, and it's found right there in the context of someone who is struggling. They're revealed to Thomas. So I pray this morning that the Lord Jesus will have more of us when we leave to get today, that we'll repent of wrong attitudes and we'll leave with godly joy, faith, and even peace in our hearts. And here's our title this morning, Christ Helps Those Struggling to Believe, The Case of Pessimistic Thomas. The Case of Pessimistic Thomas. Let me introduce you to Thomas, the pessimistic doubter, and let's go to John 11. So we'll be in John 11, John 14, and John 20. These are the three passages the Lord's given us to consider his dealings with Thomas. John 11, John 14, and John 20. Let's be introduced to Thomas. Now, Thomas, no doubt, is a negative person. We would say maybe a worrywart. He took the dark view of things, maybe the worst case scenario type of thinking. He tended to be anxious and tense. Some people have suggested like Eeyore and Winnie the Pooh. I'm not sure about that. A critical spirit of doubt seems to have been a besetting struggle and sin for him. Some suggest that he maybe was a Sadducee before he came to Christ, and therefore he was kind of a rationalist. He just wasn't used to believing that which was supernatural, that which did not make sense to him. In his temperament, Thomas seemed to have the tendency to look into the darkest corners of life. He anticipated always the worst. He seemed to struggle with frustration. That's a good way to describe him. He was a cynic in his feelings. I see in him a desire to believe in Christ, but just kind of a cynical, it's too good to be true. I have to have more evidence. And of course, the cynicism towards Christ and his feelings prompted him towards a weak faith. Fortunately, the object of his faith was right. And despite his struggles, Jesus, as he does graciously with us, he grows his faith in Jesus Christ, and he becomes contented, and he becomes certainly very useful for the Lord. Now, the first hint of Thomas's pessimistic spirit and doubt is found in John 11. John 11. Now, this is the context where Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, has died. This was Jesus' close friend. Jesus was not doing anything about it right away. People were struggling to understand God's purposes for doing this. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. Jesus knew why he was delaying going to heal. And we'll pick up in verse 11. John 11 and verse 11. After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Wow, what an interesting response. The disciples here are nervous about going to where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, because it was near Jerusalem. It was in the Bethany area outside of Jerusalem, the outskirts of the town. And they're doubting whether that's a real good idea. Let's go back to John 11, 1 through 8 now to read a little more context. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." And notice this, the disciples hesitated and said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" So they're a little fearful of their lives. They're questioning maybe his wisdom in doing that, his plan in doing that. And so Thomas makes this statement to Jesus at a time in verse 16, "Let us go also that we may die with him." He makes this statement at a time of fear and sadness and confusion, a little frustration, kind of implying Jesus didn't know what he was doing. He knew better than Jesus. He doesn't care about them. It's kind of a accusation against Jesus, which we do make at times. And these accusations of Jesus against Jesus, really, we can start to trace some of our problems with a pessimistic, negative, unbelieving spirit. We're charging that Jesus, "I don't know if you know what you're doing, Lord." J.C. Ryle says, Thomas's language was that of a despairing and despondent in mind, which could see nothing but dark clouds in the picture. The very man who afterwards could not believe that his master had risen again and thought the news too good to be true is just the one of the 12 who thinks that if they go back to Judea, they all must die. But I'm thankful how Jesus uses this to answer Thomas's and other people's struggles by going back to the truth from his Father, revealing himself, revealing his glory. Let's pick up now in John 11 and verse 16. We're going to read a little bit here, so stay with me. So Thomas called the twin, said to his disciples, "Let us go also that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to the Lord, now listen to her statement. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. If. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, and by extension, all the disciples, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Lord, yes, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When he had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here, is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying again a similar thing, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" So we have here in John kind of this growing question about Jesus. Thomas says, "Oh, we're going to die." And then these two stalwart women, Mary and Martha, both said, "Lord, if something was wrong. If only you had been here, it would have turned out differently." And now look at what happens. In verse 38, then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there'll be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, and his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, that includes Thomas, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. We'll end there. Okay, this is how the Lord worked to build the faith of his disciples, to reveal himself, to show his power. The very man that was struggling with this, and also Mary and Martha, needed to focus on Christ and his truth. And what I appreciate about Thomas, and also these others, Mary and Martha, is that they openly expressed what others were thinking. They were honest with the Lord. And this is important when we talk to the Lord, to be honest with him. To tell him that we want to be in control. To tell him our doubts. To tell him that we struggle with trying to boss him around, so to speak. That we don't believe him. Not trying to cover over it. Maybe this is where Judas went wrong. In contrast to Thomas, that Judas tried to hide those doubts. He tried to cover them over instead of getting them out in the open. And what was Jesus doing? He was seeking to build a faith in his followers that focused on his own glory. This was the antidote that Thomas needed, that Mary needed, that Martha needed. They needed to see that he was the resurrection. He was the life. If you believe in him, you will live even when and if you die. Now let's go to the second account in John 14. Let's go to the second account in John 14. Now I think you're even more familiar with this, and it's certainly shorter. The second indication of Thomas's struggle with this negative, cynical spirit, this kind of idea that Jesus doesn't care, or he just doubts the Lord, is John 14. Now, Jesus here is preparing his disciples that when he was going to ascend to heaven, return to heaven, and how they're going to need to walk by faith and not by sight, but it's okay. Jesus has it under control, and we pick it up in verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled, he says. Let not your hearts be troubled. Was he talking to Thomas? Is he talking to us? Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. And I don't think Thomas was the only one who felt this way. But being the first one to speak, this was really on his mind, this kind of frustration. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way? Now he's asking the Lord. He's struggling, but he's asking, and he's listening. Again, we see his pessimism, his cynicism. Like, Jesus, you don't have the details covered. Something's amiss. In essence, he's saying, you're leaving. We'll never get to where you're going. We don't know how to get there. How are we supposed to know how to get there? If you go, how are we ever going to find you? Why are you doing this? And here, Jesus reveals himself in one of the most beautiful, clear statements of his grace and his person in all of Scripture, where they were doubting his divine person, doubting his care. Listen to how he responds to Thomas and the others in John 14:6. Jesus said to him, I am the way. Now, this implies certainly you're lost without me. I know that you're lost without me. I'm the way, Thomas. I'm the truth. Thomas, I know without me, you're going to be confused. I understand. That's why I'm here. That's why I came. And I'm the life. I'm the life. Thomas, one day you're going to face death. You're going to face death, and I already know how you're going to die, but I want you to know I'm the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And this is a beautiful evangelistic passage, but do you notice that it was originally not given to the lost? It was given to struggling doubters like Thomas. It was not pointing to a formula. It was not pointing to some program. It was pointing to Jesus Christ himself, that Thomas needed to see that Christ was sufficient. All the riches of wisdom was found in Christ alone. Martin Luther struggled with this, and he commentated on this section and said, all of our teaching, all of our faith must revolve about Christ and be centered in this one person. We must discard all other knowledge and wisdom and know absolutely no one else but Christ crucified. And this was a wrestling point for Thomas. He wanted something more than what Jesus was providing in Jesus, his person and his work. And Thomas was giving the clear indication that what God was giving in Jesus somehow wasn't enough. He was demanding more. Now, friends, we have this kind of spirit. We are going to be pessimistic, negative doubters, that we need something more than what God has provided for us in the truth of God and the truth of Christ. Now, the final picture of Thomas struggling with negativism and cynicism and doubts we see in John 20. So let's go back to John 20 now. This is where we started. And here in John 20, the Lord lovingly brings Thomas's problem to a head. If you picture Thomas, he kind of had a low-grade temperature for a while. And this struggled in his faith. But Jesus is going to cause his unbelieving fever to spike and kind of resolve this lingering questioning of him. And so this is, again, after Jesus' death, all the disciples in deep sorrow. So they got together to comfort one another. That is, they all got together except one. Look at John 20, 24. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. It's too bad he wasn't there. Why do you think he wasn't there, by the way? Why do you think? I'm not exactly sure. He missed the whole thing. Look in John 20, 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20, this is kind of what happened. On the evening of the first day of the week, the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. And Jesus came through the locked doors and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. That's what happened. Thomas missed the whole thing. Why wasn't he there? Is it possible that he was just so negative and struggling in himself and wallowing in misery that he was just off somewhere by himself? Seems like it. A.B. Bruce, Scottish theologian, in his work Training of the Twelve, says about this episode that one never knows when good things will come, and the only way to make sure of getting them is to always be at our post. And he was pointing out that, you know, Thomas missed a great opportunity for him to be built up in the faith. I think about Hebrews 10, 24, how it says, let's not neglect meeting together, as is the habit of some, but we need to encourage one another all the more as the day of the Lord draws near. And, you know, sometimes I have done studies or preached messages, and not that I was thinking of that one or two people that I really wanted to hear, but they just didn't come. And I find out, oh, they were just didn't feel like coming, and there was the game on. No, we come and hear the word and talk to others, because that's oftentimes the means the Lord uses to draw us out of ourselves and for us to overcome our doubts and our struggles and our tendency towards self-absorption. Now, Thomas at this point probably felt alone. He probably felt betrayed. He probably felt forsaken. Maybe like, I knew this was going to happen. Didn't I say this was going to happen? Look, he got himself killed. We should have never went there. And look what's going on. He was not in a mood to socialize. Brokenhearted, shattered, devastated. He just wanted to be alone. His focus was only on himself. And then there's the blessing of the Christian family. Verse 25. So the other disciples, they weren't talking down to him. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas, remember that? He said he was a resurrection and a life. We've seen the Lord. We have seen Jesus. That's what you need, Thomas. We're very encouraged. We've seen him. They are ecstatic, eager to share the good news with Thomas. But, you know, someone in the kind of mood of Thomas was not going to be cheered up so easily. He could just see the bad side of things. And this just seemed too good to be true. Man, this Christianity stuff, these promises I hear about, it just seems too good to be true. And especially, I don't feel it sometimes. I mean, I hear this, and I feel like, I say, how is it true? Look at verse 25 again. So this is what Thomas said. Where is it? There it is. And he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." Now, I want you to see the correlation between being a demanding person on God and a pessimistic, cynical doubter. Does God have to come up to what we say he has to do for us to believe he is who he says he is? This is a real problem. A lot of us have become very subtle bossers of God. And if God doesn't jump through our hoop there, oh, he jumped through that one, I'm going to put a little higher, I'm going to put fire around it, he's going to jump through that, then somehow it's not true. Well, I'm thankful that the Lord is so very gracious, even when we are ignorant of our own foolishness at times. So in John 20:26, it says that it's 8 days later. 8 days after Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper ring. Maybe his grief has eased up a little bit. I would assume that's the case. Because when the apostles were in the room this time, when Jesus appeared, this time Thomas was with them again. And look at verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Now, no one needed to tell our Lord Jesus what Thomas had said by way of demanding challenge. He knew, of course. And so he first looked right at Thomas. And look at verse 27. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but Thomas, believe." The Lord was so gentle, but so very direct. The Lord lovingly pointed out that the antidote to overcoming pessimism and doubt, he needed to repent of his unbelief that came out in demands on God and rest in the wise care and plan of Jesus. He needed to rest in the care and grace of Jesus over his feelings that he thought he had to be in control of. He thought he had to have it all figured out. And let me tell you that Thomas is growing. And friends, don't be discouraged if you feel like, I'm just so far behind. Okay, welcome to the club. We're not Jesus. There's only one Jesus, and we need him. But the truth is that the Lord grows Christians. He grows us. He changes us. Take heart in that. He's going to change us in unique ways. He will do things in your life this week and in my life that you'll think, what is going on? That's exactly what Jesus knows that you and I need to cling to the cross and to cling to Jesus. And we say, I want to learn to pray. He'll teach you to pray. And he's gracious in doing so. Thomas here made one of the greatest confessions ever to come from the lips of an apostle. Matter of fact, when we teach theology on the doctrine of the deity of Christ, this is one of the key passages we go to. Look at verse 28. This is the response to what Jesus said. Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. I mean, if anybody ever questions the divine deity of Jesus Christ, let him talk with Thomas for a little bit. That is a mighty statement of the divine person of Christ. Do you think that Thomas is growing? Do you think that he's growing in his appreciation and his grand view of Christ? I mean, here, Thomas's statement on the person of Christ reveals that he has submitted in faith to the identity of Jesus Christ. He is owning his problem. He is seeing that unbelief in Christ's person, his ability, his wisdom, his care, his power is his problem. And his skeptical spirit is coming from unbelief and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. And just a blessing for us, this really is in the writing of John that the Spirit of God led John to make Thomas's statement, this weak person like Thomas, to make his statement one of the key faith climaxes of the whole book of John about faith, how God grows us in our faith. Now, here's an objection. And you may be having this. Why can't Jesus reveal himself to me like he did Thomas? Just one meeting. 5 minutes. I just got to talk to him a little bit. He can clear up some things. I can go forward. And there's popular novels that really try to imagine what that would be like to actually meet with Jesus and get him a little more truth. We don't have enough. I would stop doubting. I would believe if I could have a face-to-face with Jesus. Well, I can say that's not true. If we place our opinions and feelings over God's revealed truth, we would continue to doubt him even if we have the greatest of spiritual experiences. Because if it's always coming down to our opinion, our feelings, our experience, we're never going to get out of that cycle. Experiences and feelings don't last. Jesus does. His truth does. The reality of his person does. And this is why Jesus clarifies this very question that people would have in verse 29. Look at verse 29. Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me?" Do you think you're going to have some advantage over people in the future that don't get this opportunity, Thomas? And Jesus says this, blessed are those who have not seen me and yet have what? Have believed. Have believed. See, this verse is really for us because none of us have physically seen Jesus. But the text says that we're blessed. We're actually blessed by the Lord if we trust Him and we believe Him. And it's no disadvantage not to have actually seen Him, since we have the Word of God and His Spirit. And you put this with Jesus' amazing statement that He says to the disciples, it is to your advantage that I go away, that the Spirit of truth would come. So it is no disadvantage that we have to walk by faith and not by sight. So what happened to Thomas? We'll talk more about that in a second, but what happened to Thomas? Well, Thomas's negative, unbelieving tendencies were checked, were dealt with by Christ, by trusting in Christ. I have no doubt it was still a struggle. It was a lifelong battle even. Yet the result of continually surrendering to the Lord and the Lord's opinion was transformed him into a great servant of the Lord. No doubt at Pentecost, along with the other apostles, he was filled with the Spirit. He was empowered for ministry. They would battle, like we need to do, they would battle unbelief and pessimism by continually renewing their mind in the word of His grace. And then we have the testimony of the post-apostolic Christians, who they say that Thomas carried the gospel to India. And there to this day, on a small hill near the airport in Chennai, India, is where they say Thomas is believed to have been buried. And there are churches still in southeast India, I understand, whose they trace their roots to the ministry of Christ and the work of Thomas. History says that Thomas was martyred for his faith by being run through with the spears from four soldiers. A very interesting, fitting form of martyrdom for the one whose faith came of age when he saw the spear mark in his master's side. Let's conclude now. My friends, we battle unbelief and its pessimism by continually renewing our mind in the word of His grace. Continually renewing our mind in the words of Christ and His grace. I would encourage you, as my brothers and sisters, give up demanding the Lord for a feeling to settle your doubt and submissively receive what the Lord has provided graciously through His Spirit for you. The eternal promises of strength and salvation in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. Recognize when you're telling God how He should run things and repent of that. Rather than demanding, repent of you telling God what He should do for you next. Trust Him. Trust His word. Stop believing your own wisdom and your hunches over what the Lord in His grace has provided for us. See, your way and my way always leads to sinful, pessimistic, unbelief, discontent, bitterness, ingratitude, complaining. And this is why the scripture says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. View yourself in a battle. We are in a battle. Realize that believers who are going forward will be assailed by spiritual doubts and sinful pessimism in some shape or form. Therefore, we take the counsel from God. Finally, be strong in yourself. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God that you be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. In addition to all, take the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In dealing with pessimism and critical spirit, ingratitude, complaining, we learn to rejoice in Christ. Rejoicing in Christ, we trust in Christ. Rejoicing in Christ, we submit to His control. Rejoicing in Christ, we turn away from ourselves and we meditate on His greatness, His goodness. We study how the psalmist thinks. We look at books like Philippians. We spend a good bit of our prayers thanking Jesus and submitting to Him. And one thing I wanted to close with this morning is just ask you, since faith comes by hearing the Word of God, is the Word of God richly dwelling in you? I will say the biggest surprise of being a pastor, and I'm not thinking of anyone in particular here, but the biggest surprise, you want to know what it is? I spent a lot of my time convincing Christians to read the Bible. I guess I was idealistic about that. And I know many, 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 many of you do. So I'm not talking down to you. I struggle with that. But listen to what the Scripture says and we're done. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. Psalm 119:50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your promises give me life. Psalm 119:107, I am severely afflicted, give me life, O Lord, according to your word. John 8:32, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Psalm 119:11, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Psalm 119:133, keep steady my steps according to your promise and let no iniquity get dominion over me. Sanctify them in the truth. John 17, your word is truth. 1 Peter 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk that you may grow up into salvation. Psalm 107, he sent out his word and healed them, delivered them from their destruction. Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Psalm 119:144, your testimonies are righteous forever. Give me understanding that I may live. All the scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, for training in righteousness. This is 2 Timothy 3, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And friends, those promises reveal to us why we have no disadvantage over Thomas. That we can trust our souls and our lives and our minds on the Word of God. And I'm very thankful that I do consider myself a recovering pessimist. We don't have a support group for that, but maybe we should. And it's really come from just learning not to trust my feelings, but to go back to the reality of God's Word. And I know you struggle with that. I struggle with that. Let's look to Jesus and His truth alone. Let's encourage one another. Encourage one another. We need encouragement. We can give the word of... I'm going to have to take a second shower today. I am really sweating. You know how one word of encouragement has lifted up maybe your whole week and two. And we need to do that to one another. Let's pray, and we'll get going. Thank you, Lord, for this time that we can study these passages in John. Lord, we're still trying to understand all of your ways. We've just seen a little bit of your truth this morning. And I pray, Lord, that the truths that we looked at this morning, that you're the resurrection, the life, you're the way, the truth, and the life, you're our Lord and God, these great statements surrounding the struggles of Thomas. Lord, we can relate to Thomas. We thank you for growing his faith. Lord, grow our faith, please. Lord, get us, turn us away from our self-trust and our demands And Lord, help us to believe you that even in our sour feelings and our struggles, you're in control, you're working, you're doing a work, and we need to rest in you, stop demanding, and just spend some time believing your truth, gazing at your beauty. Lord, I do pray for my brothers and sisters here. Give them a rich time in your word this week. Lord, may the word of Christ richly dwell in us. May we enjoy our time with you. May it be satisfying to our soul. And Father, I pray that you would continue to bring us from an ill and crooked spirit to a spirit that just rests submissively in what you allow in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.